And we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So it's about that far back, quite near towards the end of your Bible. There's a page of contents at the start. Don't worry about using that. And this is God's word to us. Let's read from verses 1 to 12. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. Do you care what shoes I'm wearing? I'm going somewhere with this. Do you care what shoes? Today I'm wearing shoes. I used to wear white trainers, but then they got split at the front and I could only super glue them once. So I think those white trainers are done for. I've thought about trying it again, but today I've got black shoes on. And the question is, do you care about that? Some people do. Some people do. Most people don't, is what I'm hearing. But it's an interesting question. Is it of any interest to you, say, for example, how much I spend on clothes or trainers or things like that? Just over a month ago, a new Instagram account was created called Preachers in Sneakers, Preachers and Sneakers. And each post simply featured two pictures side by side. One of the pictures was of a famous megachurch pastor wearing very, very cool sneakers, American trainers, we would call them. And then the other picture, sort of joined together, was a screen grab from a website called Stocks, which is a sort of very upmarket reselling site for very expensive, trendy trainers. And it showed on this other picture the average cost that you would have to pay if you wanted to buy some of these trainers secondhand. So, picture of a megachurch pastor wearing the trainers, and then the website showing how much these trainers generally cost. And most, the prices varied. Many of them were around the $300 to $400 mark of the trainers that they were wearing. A huge number of them were around the $1,000 mark. So now you're getting an idea of what this account was trying to do, try to highlight how much pastors are spending on trainers. And some of them were even as much as $3,000 to $4,000, the value of these trainers. I didn't even know you could buy trainers for that much money. But apparently you can. And that was it, just two pictures side by side. And this Instagram account blew up. It immediately got so much attention. It currently has around 158,000 followers. And there have been articles written about it in high-end sort of fashion sites. The New York Times wrote about this phenomenon. All sorts of podcasts and Christian blogs and websites have been discussing this over the last month. And various reactions. Some have celebrated this exposing of the ridiculously expensive clothing habits of these pastors. Others felt it was a good critique but handled inappropriately. You know, a lot of the guys came back and said, well, I didn't buy those. Someone gave me them. You know, a lot of these megachurch pastors have like people like Justin Bieber in their church. So they end up getting a lot of gifts. And, you know, you can decide whether that's a valid response or not. And actually, I found out looking into this that the guy who started the account has actually been forced to sort of take on a little bit of anonymity. No one really knows who he is because he got so much grief for it. And in fact, he's had to take down a lot of the posts, not least because a lot of churches sent cease and desist letters from lawyers telling him to get those pictures down. And it has raised some brilliant discussions about what should we expect from the lifestyles of Christian leaders. And the other question it's brought up is, in what forum and to what extent should these sorts of things be open for debate? That's one issue. How much preachers spend on trainers. Also in the last few months, regarding much more serious and heartbreaking issues, there have been sackings of a couple of very high-profile pastors in the U.S., as well as exposés of horrible patterns of behavior, for example, in multiple Southern Baptist churches, all sorts of sinful and abusive behavior which was kept hidden under the surface has in the last few months been exposed, and often not by other church leaders or other church members within the church, but by journalists who are willing to listen to the heartache and the concerns and the cries of those in churches who have been effectively silenced or sought to be silenced by the leadership, who have not listened to those voices and not involved the authorities where authorities should have been involved. These are important things. It's one thing for you to decide before God, and that's what you need to do. You need to figure this out for yourself. Before God, how concerned should you be about how I and my family use our money? There are dangers there. There's some very helpful and some very unhelpful ways to navigate those concerns. But there is no question, taking that issue aside, there is no question that in general, my conduct matters. It is not irrelevant regarding the health and witness of this church, how I am living my life day by day. And you see why I'm grateful to come in the context of this grace of Lord Jesus Christ that we've been focusing on, right? Because it's not irrelevant. How am I seeking that grace of Jesus every day and the peace that he only can bring me, stumbling as I am? It's not irrelevant to what extent I am being shaped and molded by the gospel so that it actually changes how I live and how open I am to the power of the Spirit and what that means for real life in normal moments, how desperate I am to grow in my Christ-likeness. That's important for us as a church. And it's not just about me, but actually for all the leaders of the church, for any who would be future leaders of this church, elders, pastors, leaders in this church, conduct matters. Now, really brief aside, but and a very important one, it's worth me noting that there is a sense in which that is true of all of us in the church. We are all members of one body together. We all together present Jesus Christ to the world. And we should all be, the scriptures speak about teaching and admonishing one another. We should all be helping point one another to God's word and God's grace so that we might become more like him, so that the picture we paint of Jesus to this world is a beautiful, pure, holy one rather than one full of hypocrisy or deceit or whatever. Okay, so that's important for all of us, but certainly key passages in the Bible speak to the reality that this is important for leaders. Leaders have a particular responsibility in this regard. And we see this in our passage in 1 Thessalonians today. So last week, we looked at how Paul thanked God for what he had done in this Thessalonian church, this young church, just probably a few months old. And he thanked God for the example that they were in that region. I don't know if you remember that from last week, but Paul is now shifting his attention to address his own heart towards the Thessalonian church. God, thank you for what you're doing in the church. And now Paul is writing to them, and he wants to let them know how he feels about them and what that has to do with his leadership. Now, why is he doing that? Well, it's fairly clear, probably because if you remember the very abrupt way that Paul had to leave Thessalonica, it's pretty clear that he's come under serious criticism for that. I remember he had to leave in the middle of the night following a riot, and certain accusations seem to have come at Paul, and he's facing criticism there. And in one sense, he's writing to defend himself, which is interesting in itself. But also in that, what we have here in this passage, one of the richest passages in the Bible in terms of understanding something about Paul's pastoral heart for the churches that he was connected to. Now, it's important as you read the Bible, you've got to figure out, how can I apply this verse into my life? What does this passage mean for me? And different parts of the Bible mean different things about how directly we can apply them. And it's important to say, we can't draw a straight line from what Paul writes to the Thessalonians to how myself and the other leaders relate to this church. It's definitely not an exact like for like. I mean, not least, like, I ain't the Apostle Paul, just letting you know, okay? So, and it's not an exact like for like, but there certainly are clear principles here worth noting. Because we know that. How do I know that? Well, I know that because there are multiple other passages in the Bible which speak to the reality that leaders should set an example. Just Google that if you're interested, and you'll find multiple passages that speak to that. All over the New Testament, God has deemed it important to highlight the importance of godly leadership. And we're going to look at three aspects of that leadership that we see in this passage. But I'm conscious that you might say this morning, what's this got to do with me? You know, if this is about what good and godly leadership is, Martin, go and read the passage yourself and preach this sermon to yourself. Leave me out of it. To which I say, well, I have done that. That's largely what I've been doing this week, wrestling with these things before God. And I just really want to say explicitly for the record, it's important for you to hear, no one is more aware of my own shortcomings in sermons like this than me. My task just now is not really to bare my soul. My task is to help us all understand what these verses say. But my task in life is to pray for God's mercy and help to see these verses more and more become a reality in my life. I'm so thankful for the grace and the forgiveness of God. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit who is not done with me yet. Though some of you may be, I don't know. The Holy Spirit is not done with me yet. So this has been and is an important message for me. But it is important for all of us. If you've been around church at all, for any period of time, even a few weeks, you will have opinions about the leadership of that church. And those opinions can help spur you on. They can help you critique problems in the church. They can help you shape what that church is all about. Or they can cause you huge turmoil, huge upset. You will have seen some great examples of church leadership over the years of your life. And you will probably have seen some awful examples of that. And the dynamic of the relationship between a church and its leaders is so important. It can bring great blessing when that relationship is in a good place, or when that relationship is in a bad place, it can bring terrible strife and it can bring great dishonor to the name and the reputation of Jesus. So I'm going to sort of give you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the application up front, and then we can keep this in mind for what we look at as godly leadership in this passage. So first thing is this, pray for your leaders. There we go. Pray for your leaders. Seriously, we need it. This is so important. It is a weighty responsibility that is put on leaders of Jesus' church. And all of us, I know I can speak for all the elders in this, all of us are so aware of our sin and our shortcomings, and to read these passages on leadership in the Bible and to know that we will have to give an account to God for how we have walked as pastors, elders in this church is not something that any of us take lightly, so pray for us. Second thing is this: be gracious and slow to judgment, as God is towards all of us. Thank you, God. As Jesus taught us to be, as Jesus modeled, even with the first leaders in the church, all of whom abandoned him at his time of need. I have to let you know as well, the scriptures at points specifically caution us to be careful in how we bring accusations towards elders. So be gracious and slow to judgment, and just keep in mind the complexity of diversity of a church like ours. There may be things that infuriate you about how we do things, how this church operates in certain way. And some of those things that bother you the most might be some of the things that give the person a few along from you in the row the greatest joy. Or they might happen, or they might have become apparent to deal with issues that perhaps you might know nothing about. So be slow to judgment. But thirdly, next one, do absolutely raise any concerns you have. It is frightening, the blind spots that can grow in a leader or a leadership. Beyond reasonable judgment calls, there's loads of issues where there's no right or wrong answer particularly, and you just need to make a call, and you might like it, and someone else might not like it. But beyond that, blind spots can be formed to toxic and sinful behavior. You hear some of these reports, right, of what goes on in churches, and you just think, how on earth was a culture created in a church such that such an evil thing can happen? It's because over time, a culture has been created where there's just these horrific blind spots, and it is devastating how it can derail the work of Jesus' church, and how it can paint to the world a horrific picture of what Christianity is, and therefore who Jesus Christ is. So I would just encourage you, if there are fundamental problems that you're seeing in this church, even just seeing grow up, humbly, wisely, seeking counsel, following the guidance of the Bible, yes, but please do absolutely raise concerns that you may have about patterns of sinful behavior that you see that may be being ignored. That is a key thing to think about in this passage. Next point is this: pray again for your leaders. We really need it. Next one is this: consider who's called. As you read this passage, consider who might be called to leadership. We need to let you know again, we are eager, very eager, for recommendations from you as to who might be called to eldership at any point through the year. Back pre-2016, we used to have a set point every year where we ran elders' elections. Now we have a set point where we have to give an elders' report at the AGM as to what's coming up, but we can actually run an elders' election at any point. So at the end of May, there will be a report given to members about what we kind of hope and in God's providence maybe see into the future about new elders that might be appointed. But let us know, who do you see around about the church who might be called to this? Next point: enable the elders to lead with joy. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. I love it says, let them do this. It's like the ball's in your court with this. But let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I love how the Bible says unapologetically, do this for your own sake. Don't make your elders grumpy, whiny, gutted, upset all the time, because that's not going to help you at all. For your own sake, do what you can to help us lead with joy. So ponder what that might mean for the words that you use, or the tone and demeanor you might use. Ponder what that might mean for the emails that you don't send, or the emails that you do send. What does it look like for you in the church to let your leaders serve with joy. And then the final one is this. Seriously, though, please pray for us. You see why we need it, right? Pray that God would give us tender hearts to love him more and more, to love others more and more, to love the gospel more and more, and to open our lives to being changed by him day by day. So, with these exhortations in mind, what are these three aspects of leadership that I mentioned in this passage? First one is this. Leaders are called by God. Leaders are called by God. When someone is voted on as an elder or a pastor, what is happening there? We have this system. It's all laid out really clearly in the Constitution about how an elder or a pastor is appointed in this church. What's happening there is that through fragile and imperfect means, we are doing the best we can to understand, has God called this man to serve as a shepherd in this church? That's why in some ways, a good question to ponder as you think about these things is, who's already acting like that? Who's already leading? Who's already serving? Who do you see around the church that has a particular pastoral heart, a heart of prayer, a heart of care and love? Because there's something there of God's already appointed that person as a leader. And then the plan is that as we as a church, that we affirm that calling. That's the aim. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Paul's writing to the Ephesian elders here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So we pray and we use what fragile means we have of a vote. High bar, 75%. One of the reasons it's a high percent is that we want to understand, God, is this your heart here? Have you appointed this person, Holy Spirit, as an elder in this church? And flip back to First Thessalonians chapter 2, because we see this in our passage, especially in one stunning verse in this passage. But let's pick it up at verse 2. And we see there that Paul says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much strife. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So Paul's saying now, this inclination to boldly preach the gospel, from where does that come? And he says in verse 3, it's nothing to do with any attempt to deceive or anything like that. And then here's the key verse. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. There are four ways in this verse that Paul highlights that leaders are called by God, that this role that Paul has towards the church in Thessalonica is to do with God's call in his life. So let's look at the verse just little by little. Just as we have been approved by God. Paul says, that's crucial. You need to know God has put his stamp of approval on me as your leader before this church. To be, just as we have been approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. It's not his gospel. It's God's gospel. In fact, three times in our passage, it's referred to the gospel, referred to as the gospel of God. But the point is this, God has called and trusted Paul with a specific role to play in how that gospel is to go forth. So in light of that, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God. This is important. At the heart of every elder's life, every Christian's life, yes, certainly true, of course, as well, but certainly every elder should be the desire to please not man, but to please God. It's not when you're voting for an elder, or when you think of the elders in this church, it's not a popularity contest. It's not ultimately about when any particular leader is able to help bring about the particular desires that you might have for the way this church should go. You should want to see in a potential leader of this church, are they willing to please God? Even if that will cause them grief, strife, difficulty with the people that they are entrusted with care over. They should please God, not man. And then the final way we see it in this verse is where he says, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Again, it's God who ultimately will decide whether these elders of this church have shepherded well or not. It's God who tests our hearts. And then just to underline it, we get verse 5 where Paul says, you know, we didn't come with these words of flattery, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is witness. I'm not trying to flatter you, Paul's saying, because my main aim isn't to make you feel good or to make me feel good about you liking what I'm saying. It's just this repeated understanding from Paul that God has brought this about, and I only want to please him. That's what you should see in the leaders of your church. John Stott, writing on this passage, said this: no secret of Christian ministry is more important than its fundamental God-centeredness. The stewards of the gospel are primarily responsible neither to the church nor to its synods or leaders, but to God himself. Now, on the one hand, what a weighty responsibility that is. Pray for us that we would have the spiritual insight required to fully understand and feel that reality from week to week, that our accountability is ultimately before the living God. How quickly and easily, as leaders, we can become confused about what the most urgent thing to respond to is, or how we should go about responding to that. It might be the valid needs or desires of the congregation, or sometimes it might be something not so helpful as a fear of how others might perceive me or us as we step forward week by week. But the thing that we have to remember, and this is where we need to pray for spiritual insight, that we would see this, that God is at the center of every leader's calling, and they should, above all, be seeking to honor him. God is at the center of our call to leadership, and we are ultimately accountable to him. Now, that's important. But on the other hand, while that's true, tragically, with frightening frequency, that point has been used to provide leaders an excuse, a defense, to behave in horrific ways. How tragically often that reality that leaders are called by God has been abused. So the next point is so important, and we see it in this passage. Leaders are called by God. Secondly, leaders should be known by the church. If you look at almost any example of the abuse of spiritual authority, you'll see a few things, a few patterns. One is that you'll see in the lead up to that, over months or years, that leader shrinking the size of the core leaders among whom he or she shares at least some accountability. Shrinking the size down. And then the second thing you'll often see is the leader becoming increasingly and purposefully detached from contact with the members that he claims to shepherd. Not so with Paul. Listen to this. Let's jump through the verses here. Look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. Verse 2. But though we had already had suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God. Jump down to verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. So yeah, important. Ultimately, God's there. But Paul wants to highlight, you know that this wasn't my heart. You know this wasn't the way I lived. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Is there any more beautiful picture of closeness and togetherness? Paul says, we were among you. Verse 8. So we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves. Just as every member is called to be members with other members, members of one another. So Paul said, I want to share myself with you. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers and sisters. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how our conduct was. Verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted and encouraged and all the rest of it. This is incredible. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. And he was known by his church. And not only was he known, but as he shares of his pastoral heart for them in this passage, he clearly wants to underline how important it is that they knew him. You know, whether they knew him or not could be a fact or not, but he's underlining it again and again. He's reminding them of the fact. There's a reality, and then he wants to highlight that reality. In this context, right? Remember the context of some concern about Paul having abandoned them in persecution, the frustration that they felt with accusations flying around. Paul sees it necessary again and again to remind them, you know me. You know what drives me. You know what moves me. You know what experiences have shaped me. You know my personality, my language, my disposition, my behavior. Yes, friends, leaders are called by God, and that is at the absolute center of what it's all about. But you should be able to feel that you know who I am. You should be able to feel that you know who the elders are. It's one of the things I love about the size of this room. Unless we were to move to multiple services, this church should not grow beyond 200, which that has lots of implications for what we do in terms of church planting and things like that. But it also has brilliant implications that you can pretty much know 200-ish people to some extent, at least. It gets beyond that, it begins to be a problem. But you should know what moves us. You should know what stirs my heart. You should know something of our strengths and weaknesses as elders. You should know our joys and our sorrows, such that in hard times, like what Paul was clearly in, we are able to say with integrity, you know who we are. This is who we've shown ourselves to be. Now, here's a question. Would the Thessalonians have said amen to every statement that Paul lists here? We don't know. We don't know what their response would have been to Paul laying this out. But the point is this, that Paul saw this as key to what godly leadership should look like, and so should we. Leaders are called by God. Leaders are known by the church. And then, finally, leaders should be examples of godliness. So Martin Hodson is one of the staff at the Baptist Union of Scotland, and he works with all the ministers in the union, and he helps encourage them and helps us think through what does it look like for ongoing development and things like that. It's worth you knowing, if you don't know what the Baptist Charter, how it works, there is no external authority or accountability that he has to us or we have to him. He's there to resource and help us as best he can. But he came and led a session of Equip. And he, at the start of that, he said basically that for him, the best way to think of what a minister is that a minister should be an exemplary disciple. You know, at the end of the day, that's what you're wanting in a pastor or an elder. Now again, casting myself on the grace of God as we come to look at these things, But this is the reality of what we see of Paul in these verses, just an incredible example of godliness. So, Armin, if you could flash that up. This is, we see here in verse 2, he's patient in suffering and mistreatment, preaching the gospel boldly, without error, impurity, or deception. No underhand motives, no greed, no desire for glory. Beautifully gentle, like a mother. Affectionate, and with a desire for closeness. Hardworking, self-sustaining. We'll come back to verse 10. And then verse 11 and 12, I love that both mother and father in this passage. So precious, right? Yes, like a mother, but also fatherly. Calling people to live a certain way, challenging, teaching along the way. And all of this is so powerfully, so convictingly summed up by verse 10. It says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Your witnesses, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. You can see why I said three times, pray for us. Paul's not just talking about himself here. He's talking about the conduct and life of his fellow leaders. Our conduct was towards you, it says. Now, it doesn't mean Paul was perfect. We know for a fact Paul didn't think of himself as perfect. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was saved and called only by God's grace. He wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, not that I have already obtained this, all that Jesus has won for me, not that I am already made perfect, but here's the point. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's what Paul says. This is what God wants, certainly of all of us, and definitely also his leaders. Not acting like we've got it all sorted, but knowing what God has called us to, knowing what he has done for us, knowing the new life that we have in him, knowing that we have the power of God within us, changing us, shaping us day by day, and pressing on into that, forgetting what lies behind, thankful for God's grace, but praying that we will embrace all that God has for us, all that God is doing in our lives, living as true examples of godliness. Why is this in the Bible, eh? Interesting. There are lots of passages like this. It's interesting that Paul goes out of his way to share these thoughts with the church in Thessalonica, and that through that, God knew that we needed here this morning to read this passage and to think about these things. How much pain has been caused by the relationship between a church and its leaders? We have heard testimonies in this church of some of our family members who have walked away from faith in Jesus Christ because of what they saw of the way the church interacted, and not least particularly with the dynamic between leadership and church. May we be protected from such sad realities as that. Might we together as Jesus' church step forward into what he's calling us to. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he is the head of his church. I thank you that he is the senior pastor of this church. I thank you that he is our example. I thank you that all of us can come day by day as you taught us to pray, and pray that you'd forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those that have sinned against us. And I pray that, I thank you that you taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Father, I pray that for me and for all of us here. Not even that you wouldn't lead us into sin, but I pray that you wouldn't lead us into temptation. I pray that we would be so desirous of a beautiful picture to be painted among us of who you are, of what you're about, of what you care about, of the way that you bring life and hope to this world. We'd be so desirous of that picture that we wouldn't even want to get near temptation, let alone sin. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for you to protect Hillview Community Church, Contour Community Church, from toxic sin, blind spots that lead to abuse of people and defamation of the name of Jesus Christ. I pray protection from that in Jesus' name over our church. I pray for myself and Scott and Mike and Colin and Billy and Colin that you would help us grow in godliness, that you would help us become more like Jesus. I pray for the future elders, Lord, who are already part of this church, that you would place on their heart that desire to grow more and more like Jesus every single day. And I pray, Lord, together as a church, that we would honor one another, that as it says in the scripture, that we would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as part of that, that we would submit well to our leaders in this church. And I pray, Lord, for a beautiful connection, togetherness, between the leadership of this church and all of us in this church. And I just pray for that. I pray you help us in that. And we pray all these things so that Jesus' name would be honored, so that your church would be seen as the beautiful bride of Christ that she is. I pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.